I've already said a number of times how much of a pleasure it is to be here and an honour, so I'll just repeat that briefly. My testimony verse, we don't need to have a testimony verse, but I do, and this really became my testimony verse through difficult and maybe hard experience of my own wickedness and God's faithfulness. My testimony verse, and this would maybe a number of years ago, John 14:6 would have been, because that was the verse that was one of the key verses in my conversion. But my testimony verse has really become, and if there's ever to be a verse on my gravestone, my wife's here, so I just thought I'd include that, is Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that I am confident of is that God does not fail. I have lost all confidence in self through bitter experience, but my confidence in God has increased, and I am convinced that he will continue what he has started. And in a sense, if that was all I was going to say, that would be enough, because that's really all that matters. So I was talking to Mr. Kirkland at the back, and we had that sort of conversation, that salvation is not only the best thing, salvation is the only thing. It's the only thing that matters. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that should be the testimony of us all. That should be the confession and the profession of all God's people here today. Well, just to give you a few of the circumstances that led around my conversion and since, and then I'll talk a little bit about the work of the church in Dublin over a few minutes. Now, there's one or two questions we can try and answer those. I was, believe it or not, I was born in England, so I'm not really Irish, but I, from Irish parents, both my parents were Irish, who moved to England back in 1966. My father joined the British Army in 1966, and I was born in 1968 in Leicester. So I don't have a Leicester accent, as you can hear. We moved back to Dublin in 1970, and I grew up in the south of Dublin and continue to live there. I was raised in a not only a Roman Catholic home, but I was raised in quite a Republican home. My biological father, who ultimately left the British Army and got involved in the Troubles and in the Northern context, in the context of here, I won't say too much about that, you know, for obvious reasons, but that was the context in which I was raised. At a young age, I became very committed to the Republican cause. 1981 was a key year where the hunger strikes, and my bedroom was complete with pictures of all 10 hunger strikers, and I was very committed to republicanism. I remember a few months before I was converted, the 9 RUC officers were killed. I think it was 8 male and 1 female officers were killed, and I remember thinking the only pity was there was not more that were killed on that day. So that was the state of my heart, and I know that's probably very difficult. It's difficult to say. I'm sure it's very difficult for you to hear that, but that was the state of my heart. I was a sinner. I had bitterness. I remember when Margaret Thatcher came to Dublin in 1984, I think it was, around the time of leading up to the Anglo-Irish Agreement. I remember a number of us firing rocks over the walls of Dublin Castle, hoping to hit either her or a car. So that was really the state of play in my soul. I was very anti-establishment, and we see that even going on to this day. None of that. People often tell their testimonies to glorify their sin. There's nothing glorious in where my heart was. My heart was steeped in hatred, in animosity. And the night I was converted, the night I was converted, I was on my way. It was the 5th of May, 1985. It was the fourth anniversary of the death of Bobby Sands. And I was on my way to a Sinn Féin commemoration of his death. And I decided to call in to a friend's home on the way. And there was a believer there, a Bible teacher. And we started to talk. And 6 hours later, we were still there talking about the scriptures. And I spent most of the 6 hours stating reasons why I should not believe in God. How do we know there is a God? All the usual stuff, all the usual arguments. How do we know there's a God? How do we know there's good and evil and so on? And then it was about 12:30 at night, 12:45 or so, and all I can say is it suddenly made sense. I can't remember all the details, but I just remember that moment when, and I was challenged, because he obviously, the man who was talking to me about the things of God must have seen in my face a change. And he challenged me. He said, are you, that's okay. He said, are you ready to receive Christ? He says, are you ready to receive Christ? And I immediately said, yes. I wasn't fully sure what that meant. I wasn't really fully sure what even to do. But I just knew I needed to say yes. And he led me in a prayer. Can't even remember what we prayed. I don't even know if I knew then what he prayed. But I just knew I needed Christ. I had the vivid sense that I was, if I was to die that moment, that I would slip into hell. And would deservedly go to hell. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that night. I never made it to the Bobby Sands commemoration. I went home that night, and I remember, again, none of this is needful in anybody's experience, but I remember going home that night and lying in bed and giggling. I mean, it was a strange experience. I just was happy. And again, I didn't fully understand what all of that was. That's my grandson, William. William regularly has contests with me when I'm preaching. And I think he wants to be a preacher because he tries to, every week interrupt. But that's fine. That's okay. Once he keeps coming to church, Darren. So, never made it to the commemoration. The following week, I met with another family member who I was very heavily involved in. He was actually the leader of Sinn Féin in the Dunleary area, and I idolized this man. And I remember meeting with him. We worked in the same place at the time. And I remember approaching him and telling him that I'd become a Christian and that I wouldn't be involved anymore in what we were involved in. And his response actually was, in fairness, was quite good. And there's various reasons for that, which I can't. There's a number of things I can't say because it's been recorded. So I'm slow to say some things. But there was reasons for that. And I remember even as I said, I think at the meeting earlier on or yesterday, that my mother found it hard to deal with the change, and I found it hard to deal with the change. But I remember one time, as I said already, she said that I don't know you anymore. I don't know who you are. And that's because there is a change, isn't there? There's a dramatic change in salvation. And God does his strange work. God does his mysterious work in that sense. I attended a brethren assembly for number of years. Eventually met my wife in a brethren assembly, Colette. We both come from a Roman Catholic background. We were married in 1989. Believe it or not, wait for this, okay? So the 5th of May is such a distinct date in my life, because there's the 5th of May 1981, which was a key point, which was the death of Bobby Sands, the key point in my life at that point. 5th of May 1985, my conversion. On the 5th of May 1989, I got married. Okay? And on the 5th of May, 2 years ago, one of my grandchildren were born. So there's something about the 5th of May. I'm probably going to die on the 5th of May. But that's okay. That's okay. And we for years, we were in a brethren assembly. I eventually became part of the leadership of the Brethren Assembly committee that we had. There was no elders at that time. It was sort of a leadership committee. But then I became increasingly more committed to the Reformed faith. Even though there came a point where I wasn't sure what way things were going in Dublin. But then something happened, and I won't go into the details of what it was, but it became clear that it was God's timing for something to start. This is 2007. And I met with a number of other believers in our home. It was the second last Lord's Day of May 2007. And one of the things I said to the group that were gathered in our living room was that it's time to stop compromising. And I remember saying, I want to meet as the people of God in a Reformed church. But I said, there's three non-negotiables as far as I'm concerned. And I'm tired of any, you know, compromising on the major issues. And I said, three non-negotiables. One is the authorized version. Two is the confession of faith. And three is the Psalms. I said, we can talk about a lot of other stuff, but, you know, if you don't agree with me on that, I'm not interested in negotiating. And everybody agreed and said, yeah, that's fine. We'll go along with that. So we met together for the first time on the last Lord's Day of May 2007. Aaron Reformed Baptist Church has been going now just over 10 years. It's been an interesting 10 years. We've gone through some good and bad. We grew at one point to about, including adherents, about 35 people. We're no longer that size. We had a difficult time a couple of years ago. Reformed churches throughout the British Isles have been having difficult times, and you know, many of us have suffered in various ways as a consequence of that. And that's why Philippians 1:6 is my testimony verse, because it's God's work, and what we do is quite often not helpful to ourselves or to others, but what God does is a blessing to our souls. So I am confident that God will continue his work. One thing I'm blessed and thankful for is that though we have a small church, we are committed to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. The evangelism had suffered in recent times, I think, as a direct result of the difficulties we went through. I think, you know, there comes a time where it's just time to, you know, take stock and see where we are. But we've begun again a couple of weeks ago doing door-to-door work. We hope to do that in the days ahead. We were doing open-air preaching. I'm not sure whether that's something we're going to get back to in the near future, but certainly door-to-door work is something we want to be actively involved in the days ahead. That's a very quick overview. I want to leave a bit of if there is any questions for... What time do we have? Another 10 minutes. So if there's no questions, that's fine. I'm not under pressure. I mean, I can hand straight over to Gilbert. If there's no questions, that's perfectly fine. But you can ask me later on, Callum. Yes, sir. Yes. So just to repeat the question for the sake of the recording, the question basically is there much fruit among the those who have migrated into Ireland from various other nations. That's a fair question. Yeah, I mean, the experience we've had, for example, we've had a Malaysian family who's just started to attend in the last few weeks, and they came to us. They tried two or three other churches and decided that they wanted to stay with us for the year. They're only going to be here for a year, but they decided that they wanted to stay with us for the year, which is a blessing. And they seem, for various reasons, very committed to attending, at least on the Lord's Day morning. Over the years, we've had a number of Brazilian people. We've Juliana being one of them is here. Juliana doesn't regularly attend with us, but it's good to see you along here today, Juliana. And we've had a number of Brazilian people who come, and a lot of Brazilians are weary of the Pentecostalism. You know, they want something more. And in various countries like that, and, you know, there's a Pentecostalism is huge all over the world. But we find that some of the people that come to us have come out of that. In fact, we had a discussion, I think, last night with Sam and Anna, didn't we, about that subject of, you know, why is it that a lot of people, when they first are saved, maybe they're in a Pentecostal church or whatever. The analogy I often use is that, you know, that's a bit like kindergarten, and then there's a development, and, you know, maybe coming to... that might sound patronizing, but that's my view of it. But getting back to your question, yes, there's quite a bit of... not so much salvation among the immigrants or migrants, but certainly an interest in going to a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. We get a lot of people on holiday from Holland and various parts. We get a lot of Reformed Baptists, not a lot, but some Reformed Baptists from America, and they would they're a little bit shocked when they come to us because we're not like your usual Reformed Baptist church. We're very much like this church, where we stick to the regulative principle as it's revealed to us in the Reformed confessions. So I don't know if that answers your question, but yeah. Any other questions? Yeah. Colin's just saying, do we find the indigenous, the Irish community receptive? I've been doing evangelism almost since my conversion. And one of the things I realized in the early days is that Irish people tend to be just nice to you. I remember doing door-to-door work 30 years ago, and, you know, standing at a door and talking to somebody about the gospel for 2 hours and walking away from the door thinking, this is wonderful. You know, this is fabulous. And you go back the next week and they say, I was just being nice. And you feel like saying, well, please don't waste 2 hours of my life just being nice. You know, you'd rather someone just tell you, you know, that they're not really interested. So that's a problem with the Irish psyche. People from the south, not all the south, but, you know, certainly from the area of Dublin where we come from, can be slow to tell you what they think, really think. I think in the north things are different, aren't they? In the north people are much more straight, which can be save time, really, you know, in that context at least. So I always try and say to somebody a few minutes into the conversation, do you really want to talk about this? Just to test the waters. Or are you just being nice? I mean, is this something that you're concerned about? The other part of your question was about religious as opposed to secular. Dublin, attendance at Mass in Dublin. Wait for this now. What percentage? You don't have to say the answer. What percentage of people, Roman Catholics in Dublin, would you think attend Mass? 40%? 4%. Less than 4% of people, Roman Catholics in Dublin, attend Mass. Now, that's regularly. I don't mean weddings, funerals, and so on. I mean, that would still be common. Well, not as common, because they tend to just sort of wait till the Mass is over and just go to the reception, some people. But regular attendance, and of that 4%, the vast majority are 50-plus. Young people in Dublin just don't go. I remember, again, preaching on the streets of Dublin 30 years ago, and you would rarely meet with anyone who would say they're an atheist. It would have been an embarrassment, even back in the 80s, for someone to say they're an atheist. That would have been considered something, there was something dirty about saying you're an atheist. Now people are proud, the young generation are proud to say they're atheists. They boast of their atheism. It's a Romans 1. Dublin is a Romans 1 society. The first country to bring in same-sex marriage by popular vote. The Republic of Ireland, who would have thought that? So, you know, home rule now wouldn't be Rome rule. You know what I mean? It's gone. Rome does not have the sway in the cities. Yes, it still does in the rural areas. In the villages, the small towns, the priest would still have a lot of sway. But in the big cities, Dublin, Cork, Galway, Limerick, it is secular, atheistic, materialistic society. It's no different than any other European city. You know, you could be anywhere. Dublin, London, Paris, it really wouldn't matter. It's the same attitude, the same mindset. It's all about the here and now. Does that answer? Yeah. It's probably that's my time finished. Unless maybe one more, Raymond. Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that because I probably forgot to say a lot of stuff. But one of the things is I've been asked to write. There's a book being published or being written by 16 contributors, and we know that the abortion referendum is probably going to come up around May or June next year in the South. I think it's up in the air whether it's going to be passed or not. But there's a book being published. I've been asked to write one of the chapters, so 16 chapters. And they've got 8 people on either side, 8 people in favour of doing away with the Eighth Amendment is the right to life amendment that was brought in. Was it the 80s? 83? Yeah, I think it was 83. So the Eighth Amendment of the Irish Constitution guarantees the right to life of the unborn. And the liberals and the atheists and so on, the non-religious, want that repealed. So it has to go to referendum May or June next year. So the 16 people that are writing the book, they have, say, like 2 students, one pro and one against, and, say, a journalist, one pro, one against, and they've got 2 religious, to use that term. And I'm writing, obviously, to keep the Eighth Amendment. And they believe it or not, they found a Roman Catholic priest in favour of repealing the Eighth Amendment, in favour of abortion. So that's an interesting twist on it. So pray as I've been given a limit of 5,000 words. I'm up to about 1,500 at the moment. But a lot of responsibilities, including this, for the last few weeks. So just haven't had as much time as I'd like. But I have till the middle of November. So about a month plus. So pray that, I'm not a writer, even though I do write. I struggle more with writing than with preaching. I think preaching is my gift. I don't think writing is. So I'm, but I want to do the best I can. What I'm doing in the chapter is I'm giving a no apologies chapter on abortion is wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. I'm not going to try and get into all sorts of silly secondary arguments. I have 7 arguments. The first one is, I won't give you all the 7, I'll just give you the first one. You know, God is creator. We're not evolved. God made us, and God as creator says abortion is wrong. You know, so I'm just going straight for it. It's Bible preaching in a chapter, and because there's no point in wasting time with anything else. I'd rather write the chapter. If they want to refuse it, that's their responsibility. But I'll just write what the Bible says and leave it at that. I don't know how else to do it because that's what I'm called to be as a preacher. So that's it. I think that's my time over. Yeah. Anyway, thank you.